Thank you very much. We'll go ahead and dismiss our children at this point for junior church. If you would like to utilize that, kids can walk back to the lobby, meet their teacher back there. And the rest of us, I'll ask please to turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Webster's Dictionary gives a definition of the word value as something like a principle that is desirable or something that is important. There are such things as family values, principles that are desirable for your family, or those principles that you may deem as being important for your family. Many times, though, what happens in families is that they have these family values, but they are not based on scriptural authority. And so they tend to be focused simply on earthly things and behavioristic ideas and things that have nothing to do, or at least not much to do, with anything that is really important as far as a spiritual aspect is concerned. Everyone here this morning is part of a family unit. Some of your family units are small. Some are a family unit of one. Some are quite large. We have family units of eight in our church. Another one, others of seven. So we have a wide variety of sizes of a family unit, but every family unit has their own kind and their own set of family values, whether they have been placed formally in paper, writing, that kind of thing or not. But every family functions with certain values in mind. This morning, I'd like to begin a series of messages, seven messages, as I have at least tentatively planned, which I'm calling God's Family Values. Values that come from God that are for families, Christian families, to live by. I don't think it's any shocking statement to make that the family unit is crumbling before our eyes in our nation. This is not just a problem outside the walls of the church, though. This is happening within the walls of the church as well. Marriages fall apart. Parent-child relationships are in disarray. Siblings are constantly bickering back and forth, and most of it is viewed as normal. Well, I think God's Word has more to say about it than it's just normal and phases and stages of life and all that kind of stuff that you normally hear about in our cultural ideas. I think God's value system is of greater importance and something that we need to consider. As you look at our society, one of the main contributing factors to society's breaking down is the demise of the family unit. One of the main contributing factors to churches having problems is the breakdown of the family. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. A church is only as strong as its families are strong. And the family is only as strong, really, as the individual couples, the married couples, are strong spiritually. And even of those two, it really starts with male leadership in that. But you can go right down the line. The strength of our church, the strength of any church ministry, is going to be largely determined by the strength of its family units. When the family breaks down within churches, churches break down. And we've seen that. This morning, I want to begin this series in the foundational book of our Bible, the book of Genesis. We all value certain things. We all have certain things that kind of rule over, again, whether we've written them down or conscientiously thought of them or not, but we all function in the realm of there are certain things that we value, certain things that we view as important for not just our lives individually, but our families together. But we want to know, we want to look at several examples. What does God value in your family? What does God think is important? Because that is most important, is it not? When it comes right down to the brass tacks, it really doesn't matter what you and I think. What matters is what God thinks, what God wants, what God values. So we're going to root all of these things in scriptural texts that will communicate these values for us. So here is value number one for this morning. It's really the title of the sermon. Your family, my family, needs the gospel. Now, that may seem like a very elementary point to make, but it is crucial. It is crucial to the spiritual growth and success of your home. I had John read earlier from Genesis 2, the re-establishment of the sixth day of creation, the explanation of that in more detail, what was said very briefly in Genesis chapter 1. So he read verses 4 to the end of the chapter, highlighting there the creation of man from the dust of the ground, then Eve was formed out of one of Adam's ribs, built by God, is really the idea there. And man and woman became the first family unit, the first married couple. And by the way, this is a foundational book, and the very first marriage, which is the foundational marriage to establish the pattern for all marriages, is man and wife, man and woman. That is God's design for marriage. But then we come to chapter 3. And here we have a very interesting text. And I want us to read this morning the first 15 verses of this chapter. And we see things take place within this first family unit that we are all still reeling from even today. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we'll end the reading there, though the curse continues on through the rest of the chapter. Find it interesting, don't you, that when God approached Adam and Eve, he asked Adam questions, then he asked Eve questions. When he came to the serpent, there were no questions asked of the serpent. I find that interesting. We find here this morning a very important text for our consideration. We've looked at this text in other contexts, I know, but we want to understand this in light of this value that God has, that the gospel is what we need. Now, we don't know quite how much time has elapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, We don't know how much time. I mean, it was, no children had been born yet. We know that. But while they were in this garden, Eve now is tempted by the serpent, and she twists God's word a bit. We know that. She sees that the tree is good for food. It's pleasant, and she takes, she eats, she gives to Adam, and he eats, and they fall into sin. This is called the fall. And that really sets us up for the first point, first major point for us this morning, that our family needs the gospel because our family is comprised of sinful people. And here is where it begins. Adam and Eve fall into sin. They commit sin. The day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden, the forbidden fruit, that was the day in which they died. That's what God said. The day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. And you say, well, they didn't die physically. No, that process, though, began. But their relationship with God changed. And that is a form of death. Death is essentially separation. You have physical death. Your body separated from your soul, physically, physical death. You have spiritual death, where our in our physical lives, we can be separated from God, that relationship with God that we are created to have. And then you have eternal death, which when you die physically, if you're still dead spiritually, you die eternally. Eternal separation from God in hell. And that death began this moment, this day, that Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. Now, I find it interesting, as soon as they did, things changed. Things changed even in their own hearts. There was guilt there. There was shame that immediately came upon them. Not just in the fact that they were now naked, but they were ashamed before God. And they tried to hide. They tried to hide from the very one with whom they enjoyed such a wonderful kind of relationship before that. They jettisoned that to a degree. They chose to go their own way, and they fell into sin, and that changed everything. And sin has been passed down from generation to generation in Adam. We are not only sinners by our nature, but we are also sinners by our choice. Sin wreaks havoc in a family. It devastates families. I also find it interesting, as God confronted Adam and then Eve with these questions, do you notice how each of them chose to answer? And this is indicative of how we want to answer as well, and many times do. He asked them the question, what happened? And Adam says, it's this woman that you gave me. She gave me to eat, and I ate. And then you go to Eve, what did you do? And she says, well, the serpent beguiled me, and I ate. The first words out of their mouth are not owning their sin. It's blaming something else. The deflection of the attention. Well, I ate, yes, but it was this woman who gave me the food, or it was this serpent that deceived me. All that was true. But the personal ownership of their sin, that came second. And isn't that how we like to function too? When we're confronted with our sin, we want to just deflect. Well, it wasn't my fault, Lord. He did this, or she did that, or he said this, or she said this. Well, Lord, you don't understand the situation. I mean, what else was I supposed to do? It was the environment that I was in. I mean, I couldn't help myself. All these different things that we're so eager to deflect away from what is the real issue. And the real issue is, Lord, I sinned. I disobeyed. Yes, the serpent beguiled me, but I did it. Sin wreaked havoc in this very first family unit. You know, when two people stand at the altar before God and other witnesses, they are two people infected by sin who are about to live in very close proximity with one another. Glad to have Ryan and Lauren with us today, newlyweds. Hope that's encouraging for you. But that's true, is it not? each of us, as we're married, we enter that marriage as sinful people. And now we're going to live very close together with one another. I've been in airports many times where you wait in the TSA line to go through security, and they have this special dog, maybe in training or who's not in training, but they're constantly walking in circles around this TSA line, and they're specially trained to sniff out drugs or other things that ought not be there. They're drug-sniffing dogs. Marriage is like a sin-sniffing dog. I remember when Christian and I, before we were married, we took a premarital counseling class with Dr. Jim Berg. Many of you are familiar with that name. Wonderful, godly man. And after we were married, we saw Dr. Berg on the sidewalk one day on campus. And he said, "How's it going?" We talked to him. And he said, "You know, marriage is great. You realize how selfish you are? And it gets gooder and gooder after that." And that's true. That's true. It's like a sin-sniffing thing. And you become more aware of that the longer you're married. And as long if you can approach that with the gospel, you'll be doing well. But when couples fail to do that, that's when the problems come. Sin wreaks havoc on a family. And then if and when God allows children to be born, that adds to the mix because they enter life as unregenerate sinners, and the issues within the family can multiply very quickly and very easily. What is it then that your family needs the most? It's not a quiet household. It's not peace and quiet. It's not orderliness. It's not just better behavior. What your family needs the most is the gospel. And we need the gospel because we're all sinners. A corollary issue to that, secondly then, is that because there are no perfect families, we need the gospel. There are no perfect families, and therefore we need the gospel. Now, I mentioned before, you know, our greatest need is not peace and quiet, it's not better behavior, it's not all those things. Now, that's not to say that as parents we shouldn't teach our children behavior things, we shouldn't discipline them, but I am saying when we do that, where is the gospel in there? How does the gospel fit into that? And not just fit it in like it's an extra add-on kind of thing, but how does the gospel rule over what you do in your home? You say, "Well, I'm not perfect." Yeah, I know. I'm not either. There are no perfect families. But that is why we need the gospel. Romans 5 tells us that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That is the condition of every family unit. Adam and Eve's family certainly was not perfect after the fall. That's made especially evident not just here in chapter 3, but even in chapter 4, where there are two sons, one of them murdered the other. Adam and Eve forfeited perfection when they listened to the serpent's deception and disobeyed God's word. They had the perfect environment. They had the perfect relationship with each other. They had the perfect relationship with God, their creator. All of that doesn't mean if you have the perfect environment, it doesn't mean everything else is going to go great, because for them it was. And they still sinned. And since that fall, everything has changed. Even creation groans under the curse of sin. That's where God really spoke to Adam in verse 17 and following. Every human relationship must wade through the muddy waters of sin with each other, and the relationship with God is also changed. You look throughout the scriptures, you just go cover to cover. There is no perfect family. Abraham's family was not perfect. Moses' family was not perfect. David's family, Jesus' family wasn't perfect. Jesus was, but his family wasn't. There are no perfect families in the scripture. Your family is not perfect. And let me just say, in case anyone wonders, my family is not perfect either. I don't have the perfect marriage. I don't have perfect kids. I'm not a perfect parent. Okay? In case anyone wonders that, Let's just get that on the table right now. Your marriage isn't perfect. Your kids aren't perfect. Your relationships aren't perfect. We don't have to go through all kinds of stories to prove that, do we? We know that. And all the more reason that we need the gospel. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think social media outlets can very easily give a false impression of things. With this in mind, you look on various social media outlets, Pinterest can give false impressions that someone's house always looks that perfect. That everything they build is perfect. That every meal they make is just perfect. No, it's not. No, it's not. Other social media outlets can give the impression that every family vacation is outstanding. Nothing went wrong. Everything went on schedule and everything looks wonderful. No. No. No family is perfect. And that's why we need the gospel. Which then leads to this. In our sinfulness, in our imperfections, God graciously provides the gospel as our hope. And that's the point of verse 15. It's interesting, God gives this verse to the serpent. He speaks it directly to the serpent. But Adam and Eve were there. And they heard what God promised would happen to the serpent. But it had direct impact on them. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. I find it interesting because the woman was deceived initially, but through that woman, her seed would also provide the Messiah. God gives the remedy to their sinful, now imperfect family. They needed to trust and believe this very promise that God made. This is the first giving of the gospel, the first promise of the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And Jesus Christ, that seed of the woman, the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, hung on the cross for our sins in our place. He was bruised by the serpent, but he was not defeated. And through his death and resurrection from the grave, the seed of the woman, Christ, bruised the head of the serpent, beginning that final blow of defeat. And as time will go on, even from this point on, you read the book of Revelation and you find when that work is fully and finally done, that old serpent called the devil will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be released for one final battle, and then he'll be utterly, completely defeated and thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. The seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. Promised here in Genesis 3, prophesied throughout our Old Testament, begun at the cross and the resurrection of the dead by Christ, culminates in the end of the book of Revelation. God's grand scheme, perfectly fulfilled as it begins here in Genesis 3. But nonetheless, this is the first giving of the gospel. This promise right away after man fell into sin. God did not abandon Adam and Eve in their sinfulness, in their now imperfection. He gives them the gospel. Folks, what is that? That is God's grace coming right along the sinfulness of man and providing the remedy to our greatest problem. But not just providing it, but even initiating it. That's how God works. God initiates it with us. God is ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to those who call upon him. So finally this morning, the greatest need your family has is that gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's first stated here in verse 15, this hostility between the serpent and the woman, that continues even today. But Christ came, the sinless Son of God, died on the cross for our sin, including Adam and Eve's, and our sins were placed on his body on the cross, says 1 Peter 2, and he rose victoriously from the dead the third day. That is that message, and all that that encompasses, that is what we desperately need. We need this gospel to save us from the penalty of our sin. Death was that penalty. God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 2, verse 17. Death is the consequence of sin. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. But God's gospel can save us from death, from the curse of the sin, from the power or the penalty of that sin. Apart from that gospel, we are living as spiritually dead people. Your greatest need as a husband, your greatest need as a wife or as a child, as a single person, your greatest need is to continue to grow in this gospel, to understand it, to receive it, to embrace it, to live it. The gospel is what you need. You want to be a better husband? You want to be a better father? You need the gospel to continually help you and shape you. But it initially saves us from the penalty of our sin, because it is our sin that separates us from God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead for the purpose of bringing us to God, to reconcile us to our Creator. So really that begs the question, have you as an individual person received that gospel to begin with? John 1 tells us, to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the authority to be called the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Have you done that? The gospel saves us from the penalty of our sin, death, eternal death ultimately. Has he saved you? But the gospel also saves us from the power of our sin. Most of us here would claim Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know that first point is true. I know I've been saved from the penalty of my sin. Praise God for that. For me, it happened when I was 15 years old. But the gospel continues to save us from the power of our sin. Your family unit functions every day. You have conversations with one another. You interact with each other in certain behaviors. You go certain places with each other. You live life together. Anybody have ever had any problems as a family unit with things that you've said or things that you've done together and that have not gone well? The power of sin is at work. The remaining vestiges of our sinfulness still remain in us. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gift now of his Spirit that we have as his children, the gospel saves us from the power of our sin. We are tempted to say things that we ought not say, or to use words in a manner with the attitude or with the inflection that are not pleasing to God. We are tempted to do things that are displeasing to the Lord. And we need the ongoing work of the gospel to help you do those things that are pleasing to God and not fulfill the desires of your flesh. When we're saved, God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us in this. The Spirit desires to remind us of the fact that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free to do what God wants us to do. The shackles of sin are loosed, but we still act like we are enslaved to it. Someone can come up to me and say, you know, I just have this problem with, you know, whatever that problem is, saying something that I shouldn't say to my wife. And you look at the pattern of the life in general, and there's all kinds of evidence of that professing believer continually saying no to the Holy Spirit's prodding in his life in all kinds of other areas. And when it comes time to talk to his wife, he automatically reverts to what he knows, because he hasn't said yes to that prodding of the Holy Spirit in his life. Galatians 5 says, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. It's like, how much are you choosing to feed the spiritual part of your life? How much and how willing and how often are you saying yes to those simple, gentle nudges from the Holy Spirit of God in your life as a believer? If you're not practicing that, you're going to say a lot of yeses to your flesh. And in a family relationship, that's going to destroy you. Or think of it in terms of a throne. When we're saved, the self on the throne is replaced by Christ on the throne. And yet, even as believers, we're constantly fighting because there's still a part of us that wants to usurp Christ on that throne. I want to be the master. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. Man, we all fight that. And the gospel continues to save us from the power of that very sin. Those things that we think are so important, that power that we think we must have, all of those things that we think are so worthy of our worship is not. There's only one seed of the woman who has crushed the serpent's head. And it's not you, and it's not me. We need Christ. We need this gospel. Every Christian family needs the gospel with all of its benefits to help them live and function in such a way that can be honoring to God. There's still going to be struggles and issues that come up, but the Christian who's striving to honor the Lord will respond to those times of conflict in a way that honors the Lord as well. So we need this gospel to save us from the penalty of our sin. We need the gospel to save us from the power of our sin. But then thirdly, we need the gospel to rescue us from the presence of sin. And this is what we look forward to in the future. I look forward to the day when I die or when the rapture comes, whichever comes first. That I'll be freed completely from sin, from its very presence and even its possibility. That's what's described for us in the book of Revelation. No more curse. No more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin. It's only the power of the gospel that will rescue us as Christians from the presence of sin. And when I read that even again this last week in the book of Revelation, reading through that book again, I was struck to tears with that very thought because I yearned for that day. Don't you yearn for the day? Don't you wish you could have one day curseless? Just one. Don't you wish you could get through one day without sin? I'm looking forward to not just one, but an eternity of that. Because that's what the gospel promises. There is eternal life given to those who receive the gospel. And as part of that eternal life, no more sin, no more curse, no more sickness, no more disease, no more relational issues. Nothing like that. None at all. But here on this earth, we struggle. But there's the aspect that even as we struggle through that day-to-day battle as married couples, as family units, we ought to realize I am helpless and hopeless in this fight against sin today without the gospel. And there is no hope for me in the future to be without sin and without this curse apart from the gospel. None whatsoever. In our conversion, we are freed from the penalty of our sin. In our sanctification, we are freed from the power of sin. And in our glorification, we are freed from the presence of sin. That is all in this gospel of Jesus Christ that we so desperately need. this is the greatest need of your family. This is the greatest need of my family. And not just for everyone else in our family. This is the need, my greatest need in my family. And this is your greatest need as an individual in your family. You can't help what other people do or say or how they respond, but you are responsible for you. The gospel is what you need. Let me apply this in three particular ways for us this morning. First, if you've never come to Christ to receive him as Lord and Savior, then above anything in life, that is your greatest need. People ask all kinds of big questions of life today. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are big questions. Those are legitimate questions that people need to ask in life. And the gospel answers them all. Where did I come from? I came from my Creator. Why am I here? To worship and serve my Creator. Where am I going after I die? That all depends on how I've responded to the gospel of my Creator. Have you received Christ, Him alone, as your Lord and Savior? He is your greatest need. The sin that has wrecked your heart, ravaged your soul like the worst cancer you can imagine, can be healed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come to Christ today. But secondly, we all ought to regularly and eagerly give praise to God for supplying the greatest need our family has. I don't know how often you just take time to think about all the different nuances of the gospel. If you're like me, probably not nearly enough. But you think about what the gospel is and what the gospel has done, and we ought to give praise to God more and more because of this gospel. We look forward to that day in heaven, not because of how good we are, not because God saw how great of a person we would become, you know, not because of anything in ourselves. We look forward to heaven because of how great Christ is and the work that he has done for us. And everything we look forward to in the future is totally dependent upon him and how we respond to him. Are we in Christ or are we outside Christ? And those thoughts ought to swell up in our hearts with incredible joy. If you know Christ, if you've received that gospel, we will praise God and the Lamb forever and ever for the salvation that he has secured. That's coming. You read Revelation, there's many occurrences. People standing around the throne giving praise to God and to the Lamb who was sacrificed, slain for our sins, all those things. And we ought to be doing that today to practice for that day. Give praise to God for this gospel who has given you the answer to your greatest need. And then thirdly, we need to allow this gospel to change our family dynamics and interactions with each other. Many Christian families claim the gospel as their theology, but fail to have the gospel impact their methodology. Christian husbands today, how Christian-like are you living? Are you allowing Christ, your professed Savior, to impact how you function as a husband and father? Wives, you can ask yourself that same question. Children, you can ask yourselves that question as you're saved. How are you allowing this gospel, this Savior whom you claim, to impact and influence how you relate to each other within your family unit? If it has no bearing at all, that's a big warning. That's a big problem. All of us should be learning and submitting more and more to the gospel and his lordship over our lives and relationships every day. You should strive to be more pleasing to God tomorrow than you are today. And hopefully you can be more pleasing today than you were yesterday. It's growing yourself in this gospel of Jesus Christ. How does the gospel impact the disciplinary process in your parenting? How does the gospel impact your conversations with other people? How does the gospel impact your behavior towards each other? Your greatest need as a family is not that you can appear perfect and flawless with every other family in our church. We all know we're not perfect. So just stop fighting that right now. Your greatest need as a family is not to just have well-behaved children. We're all going to have children that misbehave. It's how we as parents handle that that matters most. It's not to have our financial situation well established. We're a dust. We brought nothing into this world, and we're going to take nothing out. Pagans live as if those things were of most importance. Our greatest need is the gospel of Christ. It is powerful to change your life personally, to change your marriage, to change your relationship with your children and sibling relationships with one another. This is God's value number one. You and I and every family unit of this church desperately needs the gospel. We must praise Him for this gospel. We must allow this gospel to change us every day, all for the glory of God and for the health and well-being of our church. May God grant us that grace to do that. Let's pray.